Well, what I've been trying to do for the last 30 years, separate Peter and Paul's ministry. I do believe as a dispensation of grace begins to close down, reach the end, however you want to word it, come to its conclusion, I believe that there's going to be an increase in the preaching of doctrine that is not fitted for the body of Christ. And that's going on right here, right now. And I don't mean in here, but I mean that's what's going on in the world today. So I've made an effort to try to present studies that help you see some differences in the ministries. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And in Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to take a look at what Paul writes here in Ephesians chapter 1. He says in verse 15, Ephesians 1:15, he says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Now, it's interesting to note, Paul said in verse 17, and this kind of dovetails or works into the messages I've had on Sunday about knowing God, understanding God. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So what I've been trying to present is a difference in the ministries of Peter and Paul. The confusion that is paramount today is from the fact that Peter had an existing ministry going on when Paul got saved and began his ministry. Hence, these ministries in your Bible tend to overlap one another because you have two ministries. Now, I believe they were two totally different ministries about the same Lord, about the same Savior, about the same cross, about the same blood. But I believe the doctrine associated with those things is what made them so different. And I believe that you've got to have the vision, as Paul talked about, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. I believe you've got to develop the eyes to see the things that separate those two, because right now they are overlapping. To use an example, for instance, like there are 3D movies. Naturally, our eyes, when we look at something, we see width and height. What would be the third dimension, 3D? What's the third dimension when you go to a movie? Depth. We don't technically see depth like it's depicted in the movies. We make judgment. Light gives it. Shadows cast. Things of that nature. For instance, let's say, for instance, you're in a field, a huge empty field, and 400 or 500 yards away is a line of single trees back there, and there's a road there that's flush with the ground that you can't only see the road. And as you're standing away at, you know, 1,500, 2,000 feet, which is almost a quarter of a mile here, standing away from those trees, a car comes down the road. Well, as you look at everything, you've got the height of everything and the width of everything, but you're challenged with the depth. So when the car passes by the trees, Say, for instance, this podium is one of the trees. If the car passed by and you're that far away, as it goes by and the tree disappears as it goes by, did you have the perception of depth? Or did you figure out that because the car went and the tree disappeared when the car passed by it, that the car had to be in front of it? You see, it's not that you had a perception of depth. You just understood it by simple conclusive facts that when the car went in front of the tree, you couldn't see the tree. The other thing would hold true if you turned it around and said, well, if the car passed by and the car disappeared behind the tree momentarily, then you would understand depth there by the car disappearing. So it's not that you have the ability to see depth, it's the ability to perceive. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. A lot of people can get verses out of their Bible from Peter's ministry and from Paul's ministry and see the width and the height. What they don't see is the depth that you have to go in to separate the two, even though they're overlapping. And so that's what you've got to consider when you read these things to get Paul's ministry and secure it out independent, segregated from Peter's ministry. Turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 15. This is obviously a little spurred on by the conversation that George and I had the other night on talking about some scripture. In Romans 15, a couple of verses that kind of jump out at you is like in verse 8, Romans 15:8, Paul says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision." Well, we know who the circumcision is. You can visit Matthew 15. "I'm not sent but to that lost sheep of the house of Israel." Paul comes along a little later, same chapter. Look what he writes in that chapter in verse 16. "That I," not Jesus, "I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost." So we see right there that there's a stark difference in the two. You see, that's one of those things where the dimension there of the width and the height is easily seen. But you've got other things that begin to get compounded when Peter's ministry begins and starts to overlap Paul's ministry, and you've got to have a better depth to see those things of Paul's from Peter's. They've got to sort of separate themselves as you look at them. And so we see that's pretty easy. Look at in Acts chapter 10. Now, we're not going to read the entirety of Acts 10, but this deals with Cornelius. Cornelius is a Gentile. He is a Roman. Peter is sent there to him, and Peter strove with the Lord three times before the Lord finally convicted him to go see Cornelius, which he did. And so when he gets there, Peter's comprehension of having conversation with Cornelius comes as this conclusion in Acts 10, verse 34. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." So then Peter got this revelation that in verse 35, "In every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Well, then Peter's understanding of a Gentile being accepted by God was based upon what? Work. Fearing God and what? Working righteousness. I mean, he wouldn't say all those Gentiles are saved by grace through faith without works. It's a gift of God. He wouldn't say that. He said it contrary to what Paul said to Titus. Hold that. Well, you don't have to hold it. Just go to Titus. "He perceived that he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted of him." Paul writing to Titus. Look in chapter 3 of Titus. Verse 4, chapter 3, verse 4. "But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Well, Paul says plainly, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but we have been saved by his mercy, he says. So then, there's two stark contrasts of verses there concerning Gentiles that help you get a dimension in seeing the differences between Peter's ministry and Paul's ministry. People say, well, Peter then went out to the Gentiles, as Paul did. Well, Peter was not commanded to go to the Gentiles originally. Ultimately, the command would be. But first, Israel at Jerusalem had to repent and come and trust the Lord and get baptized in his name, because they were instructed by the Lord after his resurrection to abide in Jerusalem, to stay in Jerusalem. And the point there being is that the Jews in Jerusalem would repent at Peter's preaching and the apostles' preaching, get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. When they converted to the Lord, they would go outside of that. Jerusalem, they'd go out to Judea, Samaria, then the uttermost parts of the world, and they would have that Gentile ministry. But this thing here in Acts chapter 10 wasn't this signal where all of a sudden, boom, Peter runs off to the Gentile nations. That isn't what that's saying. God saw a man at that time, Cornelius, that if Peter brought forth the word of God to him, Cornelius would believe that and be part of that kingdom group that existed in Acts chapter 2. So most people get, well, Cornelius then is in the body because he's a Gentile and all these things. No, you've got to look at this thing separately. You're in the body for one reason, and that's the gospel, the belief of the gospel according to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. We are part of the body by the gospel. Well, the gospel that Paul preached was never preached to Cornelius, so consequently, Cornelius was not in the body. Besides that, Peter, and we forget this because we're already in Acts chapter 10, Peter had an experience back there in Acts chapter 1 with the baptism of the Holy Ghost and the power of the Holy Ghost and having the ability to speak and to judge things based upon the Holy Ghost that was in him. And when he said in verses 34 and 35 that I perceive, well, how did he perceive it? How did he understand the thing about Cornelius, the Holy Ghost in him? That God's no respecter of person, but he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted to him. Well, that doesn't match up with any doctrine of Paul. No doctrine of Paul, as far as salvation is concerned. So even though the ministries were going on and overlapping one with the other, you've got to see these things where, yeah, they're like this, but you can start seeing some separation as you start seeing these types of things. And we don't even need to discuss the fact that Peter had baptism in his ministry and Paul said he was sent not to baptize. We don't need to look at the fact that Peter preached repentance and Paul did not preach repentance. I mean, we don't even have to cover those, but they're there. And so there's constant contrast one towards the other. Now, one of the things that I have really stressed relative to this segment of teaching is the fact that in the body of Christ, Paul was instructed of the Lord to go to the Jew first, and we may, and also to the Greek. Now that holds true based upon Romans 1:16, the gospel of Christ, power of God unto the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, there are those that believe that when Paul's conversion took place, his salvation, rather, took place in Acts chapter 9, that God swung the doors of salvation open to everybody. Well, anybody could get saved. However, there was a segment of society of Gentiles that would not nor could not. Because with Paul going to the Jew first, and these Gentiles not going into the synagogues and having nothing to do with those Jews, They were outside of any covenants of promise. They had no hope. They didn't have the opportunity to hear the gospel. And so Gentiles could be saved by Paul and the preaching of the gospel by Paul when he began his ministry. I don't dispute that. What I teach is that there's another group of Gentiles that did not have the opportunity to be saved because Paul was not going to those Gentiles in the early part of his ministry. Now, one thing that does get a little overshadowed by grace teachers is the fact that Gentiles from way back when could always be saved back as far back as Israel is concerned. They could always be saved. Gentile salvation did not begin with the ministry of Paul. There was no genesis here of salvation for Gentiles. It goes way on back, and it was already existing when Paul got there. But it's existing now with Paul based upon the gospel that he preached. Now, what I want you to do is turn back to Romans chapter 15. Back to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. All right. Now, what we did is we picked out those two verses. You remember, George, that's the two you brought up, and we kind of talked about that, how they jump out at you. The minister of Jesus Christ. I mean, Jesus Christ was a minister to circumcision, Paul to the Gentiles, and it was a contrast, a good contrast. However, what we did not do is we didn't spend time reading other verses that become very interesting based on the topic that we're talking about. Okay, what are we talking about? That there was a group of Gentiles at the beginning of Paul's ministry that had the blessed opportunity to be saved and those that did not. Because I believe there was a segment of Gentiles that had no access to God's word, had no access to salvation based upon their attitude, their disposition toward the Jews. So they're not going to be in any covenants of promise. And so consequently, they would not be able to hear the gospel. So this will help us see a little bit about that to prove my point, as it may say. All right. In Romans chapter 15, we were reading in verse 8. And let's continue to read. Verse 8 again. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him shall the Gentiles trust. Folks, it was like, what, four verses there? 9, 10, 11, and 12? That Paul just right there rattled off verses in the Old Testament where God made promises in the Old Testament about Gentiles being saved. It didn't come out and use the word saved, but what in the world are Gentiles praising, singing, and lauding the Lord for if they're not saved? I mean, Gentiles that got condemned by God didn't go, well, praise Jesus anyway. These are Gentiles that fell into the promise of God back in the Old Testament because they did unto his people what was right to receive the blessings. Watch this. Go to verse 11. In verse 11, and again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. Now, I want verse 10. Yeah. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles, watch, with his people. And that is key. Rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. Paul quoted this verse, and this verse is out of Deuteronomy. So turn back to Deuteronomy where he quoted it out of Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32. Now, when you get to Deuteronomy 32, we're going to start reading verse 41. If I whet my glittering sword, isn't that cool? Look at those words just a minute. Do you ever hear anything like that? And if I wet my glittering sword, in other words, I draw that thing and its sun is shining and that thing's shining, what's going to go on? And my hand take hold on judgment. Well, you don't want that, do you? I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. Now, he's not going to reward them with, come unto me, good servant. Verse 42, I will make mine arrows drunk with blood. There it is. And my sword shall devour flesh. You didn't know a sword could devour flesh, did you? And that with the blood of the slain and of the captives from the beginning of revenges upon the enemy. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people. Now, where did you see that written? Romans 15, verse 10 is where Paul got that. What is it? Verse 43. Rejoice, all ye nations, with his people. For he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. And so we see there are those there. There are really three groups that got addressed in those verses that we read. Three groups. All right. You had his people. We know who his people are. It's Israel. My people, Israel. Then he talked in verse 43 at the beginning, rejoice, O ye nations. Well, the nations aren't going to rejoice if he's wetting the sword and going to pull back the arrows and have a blood fest on them. They're not rejoicing over that. What nations are rejoicing? The ones that were with his people, joined up with them, allied with them, made peace with them, traded with them, protect them, took care of them. So they get mercy. But there's another group in there. Look in verse 41. If I wet my glittering sword and my hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine what? Enemies. That's not all. Look down verse 43 again. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people. For he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries. So you had his people, which is Israel. You had those nations with my people. But then you had the other group that are called enemies and adversaries. So that's three groups. Well, why when I get to this point in time, why would I change it when we get to the dispensation of grace? I mean, this thing's carried on. I mean, from the time that they were in Egypt and came out of Egypt, this thing is carried on. Well, there's been three groups. There have been three groups throughout your Bible. Israel comes through. There were those that blessed Israel. Then you had those that hated Israel, and God promised vengeance upon them. However, the other group that was with his people, God promised mercy unto them. And so there are three groups. And so Paul, in addressing this thing, the Romans, is referring to these Gentiles here. In other words, he is the apostle of the Gentiles, and it fell into that group that was first believing there in Romans chapter 15 that he was addressing. So how do we carry it further? How do we uncover or discover this group of Gentiles? Well, you got to go further and read on as more revelation came unto Paul, as in Ephesians. Let's turn there. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, and you had the quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So I know then these Ephesians for sure were the children of wrath. But that's not all. Look what put them in that position of being the children of wrath. It goes to verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And so consequently, when Paul had taken the gospel out to the Jew first and also to the Greek, we know that there were Gentiles, once again, and I'm being a little repetitive here, there were Gentiles that did not have access to hearing the gospel because Paul's ministry was to go to these Jews. Why? Because God, before the foundation of the world, knew if the gospel of Christ was brought to some Jews in different cities in the synagogue, God knew that there were Jews that would believe it. So Paul goes into those cities to get those Jews that God foreknew that would believe, to get them to come out by the gospel. Well, as he did that, preaching the gospel in the synagogue, there were also Gentiles in there that got the benefit of hearing the gospel also, and consequently, hearing the gospel, they believed. But you've got to understand, there were Gentiles that wouldn't set foot in there. They would not set foot in there. They hated the Jews. How are they going to hear the gospel when Paul is going to the Jew first? Well, ultimately, the Jews rejected Paul, rejected the Lord that Paul preached, and so God revealed unto him a bit of a mystery. And it's not a bit, it's a total mystery. Before we turn to that in Ephesians 3, you can just flip the page if you got to. Look in Colossians. Let me tell you this. Colossians is a lot like the Philippians, the type people. Paul had never met these Gentiles. He had heard of their faith. In chapter 1, he says, I have heard of thy faith in Christ. He never met the Colossians. And so this is another group of Gentiles like the Ephesians that were outside of the covenants of promise. Look how he addresses them in chapter 1, verse 20. Colossians 1, 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated, which matches 11 and 12 of Ephesians, and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh, on and on. So that we see that they're enemies. Remember back there in Deuteronomy, that we read, God's going to exact his wrath on the enemies, the adversaries. The Ephesians and the Colossians fell into that category here. They had no hope of salvation until the Apostle Paul had this beautiful revelation of the gospel given unto him, and he really explains it in Ephesians. Go back to Ephesians chapter 3. He explains it in Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ. Now let me tell you this, the mystery he's talking about there is not the gospel. There are times when he's talking about the mystery, but it's the mystery pertaining to the gospel. It's not the mystery of the gospel. The mystery is that God ultimately had a plan whereby the gospel that he preached to the Jew first and also to the Greek, once the Jews rejected Paul and ultimately would have killed him until God took him and put him in jail, in bonds, to protect him. And when he did that, Paul got the revelation that this gospel that he preached can now go to these Gentiles and they'll hear it and they'll believe it. And so it went out through the community, it went outside of the synagogues, and went out unto these Gentiles, and henceforth you've got the Gentiles of Ephesians and Colossians assembled who were this bunch who, when we look back in Deuteronomy, they would be the ones that the Lord would wet the shimmering sword on or draw the arrows back, or, you know, the sword will devour the flesh. I mean, it was this bunch of Gentiles that he was addressing back there. Well, they existed during the days of Paul. And so consequently, they didn't have a hope of salvation. God didn't promise to save this bunch in any Old Testament scripture. What did he promise? He promised to save this bunch in the Old Testament scripture. For if those scriptures in Romans 15, O you Gentiles, rejoice. O you Gentiles, laud the Lord. Well, that is an Old Testament promise that God would have made that these Gentiles would ultimately get saved. If it applied to these Gentiles. Do you understand what I'm saying? If God said in the Old Testament, those verses we read in Romans 15 about the Gentiles. There were four verses in reference to Gentiles and nations celebrating, I guess I could use, the blessings of the Lord, singing unto Him, praising Him. If those promises that were made that the Gentiles would do that for the Lord because of His blessings on them, His mercy upon them, if it was for these Gentiles, then there would have been promises in the Old Testament for these Gentiles. You see that? Paul said, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world, strangers from the covenants of promise. These were not strangers from the covenants of promise. God had always said, if you, those that bless the seed of Abraham, I'll bless. Those that curse the seed of Abraham, I'll curse. So there were Gentiles that always had the opportunity to be blessed. When the Lord returns, remember, for those of you that were here Sunday, we covered about the Lord returning. And when He returns and sets His throne up there, He says in Isaiah chapter 2 that all nations will come unto Him. Now, that doesn't mean everyone without exception, because there are going to be some nations that He is going to rebuke at that time for not treating His people correctly, or that's a bad word, correctly, but by cursing His people, which goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, I think it may be 3. Bless them that bless thee, I'll curse him that curses thee. That thing runs all the way through, even into Paul's ministry, whereby those that bless that seed had the opportunity, the blessed opportunity, of hearing the gospel and getting saved. These Gentiles, like Gentiles from days by, had no opportunity to have salvation until Paul got jailed in Rome, got the revelation of the mystery concerning the dispensation of the grace of God, that you Gentiles could be saved. Look, and we're in Ephesians 3. We'll read a little further. Verse 4, whereby, when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. You may understand. Get that dimensional thing working there. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and of the same body, and partakers of His promise in Christ, here we go, by the gospel. Whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles, watch this, the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's some interesting things you might want to note, like in verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Hold that, remember that too, unsearchable riches of Christ. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We read in Ephesians 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. Look at the conclusion of 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. So God is rich in mercy. And then back in chapter 3, verse 8, he talks about unsearchable riches. Well, folks, look. For these to have been saved, he was rich in mercy. For these to be saved, he was rich in mercy. For these to be saved, these Gentiles, strangers from the covenants of promise, those Gentiles, the mercy to save them was unsearchable. It is the unsearchable riches of Christ. Because I can go back, and Paul did it for us. I can go back and see in the Old Testament, God promised to save Gentiles. That there was hope for Gentiles in their salvation. That's why he uses it in Romans chapter 15. He uses those Old Testament scriptures in application to the Gentiles that would have the salvation promised them by God in the Old Testament. These Gentiles were strangers from the covenants of promise, not just because they were lost, but because they didn't have access to the gospel. They didn't have any connection to God. They were without God in the world. Well, then apparently this bunch wasn't without God in the world. They had God in the world. Why? Because they assembled with his people. Now, I don't teach that Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 was in the body. I believe he is a kingdom Gentile. I believe that he died and that he'll be resurrected into this kingdom. That's what I believe. He'll be resurrected in there. But remember how that Gentile had the opportunity to have Peter come unto him. How's that? He that feareth God and worketh righteousness. What did he do? He prayed to God always and gave much alms to the people, the Bible says. Well, these Gentiles aren't praying to God always and giving much unto the people. If they're giving anything to the people, it's a hard time. It's war. It's hatefulness. That's who these Gentiles are. These Gentiles are not. They're at peace. They're at peace. Why? Because they're there listening to. And folks, it's so spelled out. Paul goes to a synagogue on the Sabbath day, and what did they do every Sabbath? Come on, someone must know. What did they do in the synagogue every Sabbath? Read the scriptures. Read Moses and the prophets every Sabbath. Well, these Gentiles are there hearing that. Hearing that. Then they must, to some degree, believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They must believe in the God of his people. These Gentiles would never set foot in there. They didn't believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had their own God. They were into everything besides the Lord at that time. And so they had no hope. There was no hope for them. They existed when Paul got saved. They existed in the beginning of Paul's ministry. But you don't find Paul going out into the cities and just addressing these people left and right. I imagine there were situations where there were Jews gathered and he addressed the people, but as far as reaching out into the nations that had nothing to do with God Almighty through the Jew, that just ain't in the scripture. It's just not there till you get to Paul. And this thing is all about, I heard it years ago, And it kind of didn't settle well with me, but I've pretty much adapted to it. But it's all about a continuing revelation in Paul's ministry. I didn't really like that continuing revelation, because what it gave me the sense, as I was learning stuff, and that would be applied in a man's study class, it gave me the sense of the string and the cat. You got the string of the yarn there and the cat pawing at it, or the flashlight and the cat trying to get the light. He'll never get that beam of light, but he'll chase it all over the room. And I had the sense of this continuing revelation that's kind of how it was. Like, well, you just, when are we going to get to the end of this thing? You keep unveiling this thing and I'll never get to it. Well, it takes time. It takes time to see these things. And so Paul had a continuing revelation. That's why I don't teach that when he was saved in Acts chapter 9, the gospel just threw open to everybody in the world. He had no knowledge that it would go out to these Gentiles. He didn't know that. What he did know, it was the power of God, but he also knew it was to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And he proved it by the steps he took to every city that he went in unto. As a matter of fact, we spent time reading in Acts 21 or 22, I forget the chapter, where Paul was going to Jerusalem, but the Holy Ghost forbade him. The man had a spirit for his people. Matter of fact, he says in Romans, he said, I could wish myself a curse from Christ for my kinsmen according to the flesh. If he could trade his salvation and go to hell and all his kinsmen be saved, he'd have done it. Boy, if that's not the spirit of Christ, huh? Because isn't that what Christ did? He lost his salvation. The man suffered. Look, the man had the desire and was under both the spirit of him, being a Jew, and the command of God to go to them was all there in the beginning of his ministry. You can't miss it. But there were Gentiles far and wide throughout the world. We think that the United States only got populated when the white skins of Europe settled here. Folks, you know, there were a lot of Indians here. Native Americans. I don't know a lot about history because there's so much of it. Why do you think the Indians here are called Indians? Bingo. They thought that by their compasses and their direct, they thought they landed in India. This place was populated by them, by the tens of thousands. This world was populated. I mean, you know, you look over there on a map, you see Jerusalem and you got Egypt and you got that little fit inside, you know, a softball type thing, right, of population. Well, all the other countries out there were loaded with people, with Gentiles, loaded with Gentiles. And those Gentiles were just being born, going through life, and dying off. But you had other Gentiles where Jews, who over the years were dispersed to those areas, had settled in, and there were Gentiles that went in and gravitated towards the Jews and their religion and their God and whatnot. And so consequently, those wound up getting blessed. But that segment of Gentiles that didn't have anything to do with the Jews. And let me ask you this before you got saved. How convicted of you were you to go to Jews in any synagogue believing that their God is the God? I didn't. I didn't think, oh man, I want a relationship with God. Give me the phone book. All right, where's the synagogue? I got to get over there. Oh, there's one on Justin Highway. Let me get over there. Did you do that? Well, why would you think there wouldn't be Gentiles back in this day that wouldn't do that? If you don't go in the synagogue, you ain't hearing the word of God. And so what does this have to do with? This eternal purpose of God, which he purposed in Christ Jesus. What was God's purpose in Christ Jesus? To ultimately show Paul and then show us by his writings that the goal of God was to ultimately get this bunch right here. See, God will get the glory in times, eternity, future by this group being saved. That's our brothers. That's our sisters in Christ. They're in the body. But boy, where it's really going to shine is when this lousy, no good bunch of Gentiles are up there, saved by the grace of God, by his mercy, by the riches of his mercy, and we're set up there on high And all these nations come to the Lord as he sits here, and there is that group of Gentiles elevated far above all heavens, and we're going to be like a trophy of God's accomplishment through Christ Jesus on the cross, that he saved this bunch. And it'll just show how merciful God is for all eternity. It's a beautiful plan. I mean, who would have thunk it except the Lord himself? Nobody could have drawn this type thing. And Satan surely didn't. He stumbled over his mischievous feet, didn't he? Yep. God, you know, that's the thing. God understood the devil's purpose. He understood what his weaknesses were. And God's entire plan was structured on the devil's weaknesses. Think about it. Well, look, what's lasted longer? The message going to this bunch or the message going to this bunch? Isn't it interesting? I mean, you had this bunch, which they should have been all over it. But the Jews were so complacent, so apostate, that when the gospel, well, let's tag this thing. As Stephen said, which of the prophets have not your fathers killed? Does that sum it up? Then John comes, what happens to John? They kill him. Jesus Christ comes, what happens to Jesus? They kill him. The apostles get raised up, would they start doing the apostles? They kill him. They send out Paul. If God didn't deliver him, they would have killed him. So ultimately, God could have shut the door right here with the rapture. But he knew he could play it out. You remember a few weeks back I used the movie illustration? How there's a reel of film of a movie? And that nobody has seen it. Seen the whole production of it? And you get to come in by yourself and you see the entire production of the movie before it's released. Well, when it's over and done, you know the entire movie and the outcome. Well, that's a little bit like God before the foundation of the world. He could see that if the gospel that these believed in was brought to these, they would believe it. So he had to deliver Paul, put him in bonds, because if he turns him loose, Paul's manner, as it was, going into the synagogue, would have gone right back in like the... Was it a horse they say if the barn's on fire? You take them out, they run back in. I don't know if that's true. He would have gone right back into the fire, so to speak. But God took him out and locked him up. I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. And then it says, toward you word. You remember we emphasize that perfect little word, you word. Going forward is what it means. In other words, from there on, it went forward to the Gentiles. And so consequently, it's been doing that for almost 2,000 years now. Well, 1900 or so. So, hey, look, you can put your name over here and think about it. That God knew your name, knew you, and knew that if he brought the gospel to you, you would believe. So he was thinking of you before eternity or the world time began. Therefore, we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Think about it. And we don't, I mean, I'm not trying to put down on anybody because I'm talking about myself. But we really don't give God the time of day as his children, do we? I mean, we'll spend time reading and studying and we'll go, ha, 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 boom, boom. Look at me. Look how much time I spent. Come on now. Come on now. He thought about us in sincerity and in love and knew he could get a hold of us by the gospel that he sent out to us. All right, we'll wait. We're an hour into this. Amen. Jump on that. All right, that's it.